Good morning and happy Easter. I'm Pastor Dave. If you're visiting or a guest to our live stream, wanted to just sort of acknowledge the way Pastor Hannah did, that who would have dreamt a year ago at Easter we'd be stripped of our tradition and convention and all the festivities that surround the holiday and sort of cowering in our homes in our pajamas looking at a television screen for Easter. We wouldn't have guessed this. But here we are, much like that very first Easter, away from each other and wondering, and that word of God from Mark comes to us in this setting. It goes like this on Easter Sunday. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on that first day of the week, when the sun had just risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. We believe this is the word of God given to you, the children of God. Thanks be to God. So Mark's narrative opens with the women coming to the tomb very early that morning. These women have names. They do: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. They experience these same women, as Mark tells us, the midday darkness at the foot of the cross where his blood ran red into the ground, and they watched him breathe his very last and die. They saw Joseph of Arimathea lay the body in the tomb. They traveled now very early that morning in the deep dawn when the sky blends with purples from the night and orange for the morning and isn't sure whether it's going to sleep or waking up. They had gone home that night and prepared spices and perfumes, and on that Sabbath, that very first Sunday, they rose early and walked to the tomb. Heaviness was in their hearts. If you've ever seen a passion play or a movie about the life of Jesus, you might have seen special effects on that Easter story. Theatrical magic rolls away the stone, some unnatural, wild-eyed, showy, spectacular scene with a rush of wind or maybe a trumpet blast or some kind of other soundtrack underlying with mysterious music accompanies the glowing of people and angels. Not so in the Gospel of Mark. He simply hints. He lays down breadcrumbs. There is no soundtrack. It's only the chirping of birds maybe in the background. Jesus' profound agency and power is there, but it's also the site of profound misunderstanding, confusion, terror, and fear. The Gospels are far from clear as to the details of that first morning. It begins in the dark. The stone has already been moved and rolled away. No one sees it happen. In the tomb, there were two white-clad figures, or maybe one, as Mark says. Was it a gardener? Were they angels? No one's really quite clear about it. Mary Magdalene seems to have gotten there first. The rest of the disciples, God only knows where they were, cowering, hiding in the dark, in the shadows of that first morning. There were sounds of people running, voices whispering, accounts of fear and great joy, confusion and terror. The Easter narratives were filled with chaos, dim figures, and flickering through the dawn of that very first Easter morning. Accounts of the discovery of the empty tomb sound breathless and fragmentary, Early reports seem wispy, unclear, and each account so radically different. The way the gospel writers tell it, Jesus came back from death not in a blaze of glory, but more like a candle flame in the dark, flickering first in this place and then in the next, and God only would know himself where it would occur after that. If the disciples were to concoct a story, this seems to me no story at all. I think, come on, Mark, tell this in such a way that it's more compelling. No narrative finds the body of Jesus right away. The women get there, the stone is rolled away. In my heart of hearts, I think Steven Spielberg could have done much better with this scene than the gospel writers. It doesn't have the ring of a great drama, yet to me it has the ring of a great truth. If the gospel writers had wanted to tell it in a way to convince the world that Jesus indeed rose from the dead, they presumably would have done it with all the theatrical skill and fanfare they could muster. And yet here, there is little dramatic skill, and to me, almost no fanfare. They seem to be telling it simply the way it happened. The narrative is fragmentary, shadowy, incomplete, as is life itself. When it comes to just what happened, no one can be certain, yet something unimaginable, something wild, something untamed, something of God. They tell it not as convincingly as they can, they only tell it as truthfully as they can. Don't you love it? Mark's gospel begins in a whisper of the resurrection. In the same way that people don't scream, "I love you," to people they love the most, they simply whisper it, and for the first time in tones, maybe so quietly you have to lean forward to hear it. So there at his grave they stand, these faithful, beautiful women, and Jesus is nowhere to be found, either dead or alive, either corpse or presence, either horizontal or vertical. This Easter today feels to me so much like that Easter. Shadowy, wondering, wanting to hope, not wanting to yield to the negativity of the realities that we are faced with now. Our economy, the lack of touch, the wondering what the future holds. And God knows even that the Browns could have won the Super Bowl and now don't maybe have the chance. Could that be even possible, I wonder? This is a weird Easter. Honestly, it is for me as much as for you. Today we gather here, and I say we, but without choir. I keep wanting to turn to them and see their familiar faces. There's no brass quartets. There's no 1,400 people packing into the joint. There's no singing songs of Christ's risen love for us. Little candy and no cantatas. No dragging families here that might not have wanted to come to begin with. No bonnets, no bunnies, no big meals, no blaring trumpets. And yet still, the tomb is empty, even in the shadows of this Easter. It is so weird. You can probably tell. It's a secret, but I'll tell you anyhow. Carl pre-recorded the music and is not here. There's two faithful techies in the booth, one running a sweatshirt and a faithful camera person. It just doesn't feel like the pomp and ceremony and display. I said in my heart when I awakened this morning, the show is over and Easter is still here. God is still faithful. The symbol of Easter is the quiet, empty tomb. You can't depict it or domesticate its emptiness. You can't make it sometimes into pageants or string it with lights. It doesn't move people to give presents under a tree or compel us to run from house to house and sing carols or old songs. It simply ebbs and flows around us in our very breath. Every day of our lives is Easter like the wind. In Mark, God's power and presence and hope precede the women. The emphatic line in the book of Mark is that it happened. The stone had been rolled away even before they yet got there. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, whether it feels like it or not. And there are those, like Mary Magdalene, who will never stop searching in the whiff of Easter to still yet see that face. She has to. She's compelled to all her life now. She is committed to look for and find the face of Christ. She, this Easter morning, is too late to see the resurrection, and yet, in our text, too early yet to see his face. They stand there wondering, bewildering, trembling, much like us on this day. Yet on that first day, the same as with you and me, if we were to seek, we would find. If we are to listen, we will hear. As we look, God will show himself to us. In all the confusion and shadow, the resurrection is strong enough to hang our hopes, our dreams, our lives upon it. Without it, we live quiet lives of desperation, numb to the reality that death wins. Finding Christ for Mary and us shall be heaven. Seeking him shall be heaven's door. Earth is automatic. Heaven is freely chosen. Physical birth was up to God and your parents in some strange cooperation. Yet spiritual birth today, this day, is up to our open hearts to receive that which Christ will give us, if only we would look. They came with their own past, full of sorrows and pain and dead end, as we come this day, having lost so very much. They came as mortals come in all death, facing their death as they had given up and we had given up our spouses or children or parents or dear ones to death. A woman from our church only 2 weeks ago who had lost a love to the coronavirus actually sent this line to me in an email. There will come a time when you believe that everything is finished. As a Christian, that shall be the beginning. All real experiences begin with God, begin in our own pain. All creation has a pattern of wisdom deeply reflected in this story, in the cycle of loss and renewal, like seeds to tulips. Death and resurrection are lived out at every level of the cosmos, but only one species thinks they can avoid it, and that would be humanoids. We can't manage walking to the tomb through willpower, denial, meditation, medication, or even therapy. We find in the reality of suffering and death is that it handles us, we don't handle it. We can run from pain and suffering, or we can move to look deeper into it, which is what these courageous women do on that first Easter morning. It's amazing to me that the cross or the crucifix becomes the central Christian symbol when its rather obvious message is of inevitable suffering and death, and yet it seems aggressively disbelieved in most Christian cultures. We love, and I love, ascent, achievement, acclamation, accumulation. Has the cross just become a mere totem or a piece of jewelry? On this Easter, we're reminded that if we die before we die, Christ will be raised in us. If we give up that which will eventually be taken one day, we will see Christ. Resurrection takes care of itself. It's what only God can do. Death, we can do. Resurrection, God can do. Mary comes, for her attention is focused that all gold does not glitter, and not all those who wander are lost, according to Tolkien. She comes wandering to a tomb, maybe almost already found, and finding now herself. will you come and move deeply into the reality of what's before us and now hope in Christ in a way in which you never have. Easter opens the reality of a brand new dimension, another world, not far away, but nearer, nearer than you ever hoped. In the midst of fear and confusion, God has drenched this world in angels as it heralds in every sunshine ray or an envoy of a child's love. Come, Christ would say unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, he will give us rest. Take a walk in the woods. He is there. Lift a stone from a river with the water flowing over your hand. He is there. Sing that song that you have loved. He will arrive. Christ beckons to us. And hope slaps our disappointed faces. Don't be afraid. Don't live as those dead among the living. Don't keep yourself distant to the very present hope that God comes to give us on this Easter Sunday. The tomb was empty. That was the one thing that everyone agreed upon. The deepest joy of our church here is that we are blessed to be agents of the vision of Easter. The members of our congregation in this community who have pitched their tent with Christ live into love and hope. We do. Like Mary, we have heard Jesus tenderly speak in the friendship and in the sponsored friendships and groups within our church, the hundreds that gather around Zoom studies and support groups and book groups still see in each other's eyes the hope of resurrection. Like Thomas, we have touched the wounds of poverty and witnessed the courage of those who rise above it in the medical field and those who still choose to feed the poor and move beyond their living rooms. Like Peter, we find the scandalous forgiveness for our own denials. Come and open your eyes to seeing grace at work now that woo us in ways that don't necessarily blind us, but coax us into the remarkable truth of the resurrection. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has been popping up in the strangest of places ever since. Sometimes in the drug culture, sometimes on a battlefield, in schools, on seashores, on the streets, and now around people who potentially run from a virus. Christ is here. And Christ brings the springtime of which all spring speaks. In the midst of death, there will be life, new hope. Behold, said Christ, I will make all things new. And God will remove one day the doubt. But now in the midst of the shadows, we simply lean in on this Easter and whisper to Christ, you are mine and I am yours, and you will show me life and I will find it. How many half-truths will we believe before the proof revealed illuminates our blinded eyes? How much emptiness will we leave until we let Christ fill us now and here? How many good things that blinded us from the glitter of those other things that we have had will now transform us into a different people who walk with God. During these times, we can be found by Christ in his resurrected state. He can cast away our sin and darkness and fear, and we can be a new people. Let me close with a true story that happened to a World War II prisoner when he was 34 years old, an American pilot who was shot down and captured by the Japanese and put into a prison camp. He wandered for over a year and a half, most of it in solitary confinement, when he tried to tap out Morse code messages to his friends. He wondered which of his friends were alive and which were dead. In the darkness and stink and hunger of his cell, he wondered about his family at home. He wondered about the war. He wondered, had the virus of the Nazis claimed more of the earth? He wondered what was happening all around the world. And then one day, a guard revealed to him in secret a revealed D-Day, that it had been won by the Allies, that Berlin had surrendered and been taken, that Patton had crossed the river. And then he heard that the Japanese had surrendered. He said he remembers sitting in solitary confinement in the stench and hell of that place, and he began to rejoice. Even before he was released, nothing had changed in his daily circumstances. He ate the rationed rice that were given to him with maggots. He sat in his cell away from his beloved ones in inhumane conditions. He was still held by tormentors for days and even weeks after he had heard that news. And yet something was different. His day-to-day problems had not changed, but there was something about the guarantee of victory and release of new life that changed his whole perspective. He couldn't help but sing. He couldn't help but know the news of joy that he would win. Still a prisoner, he said, but I acted free. He sang songs, he laughed, he tapped notes of encouragement and love. His salvation was secured. This is what the resurrection of Jesus means to me and to you who dare to believe. The shock that grabs our attention in the midst of vague and frightening times, that simply says, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Easter is not a one-time miracle, but a first fruit of all creation, now belonging to any who would trust. Happy Easter. Christ is alive and risen. Pray with me. In the quiet of this Easter, let our hearts, God, sing with celebration that the victory is won, that death will one day be ended, that new life could begin now, even in the celebration of what is yet to be, because of you and what you have done for us in love. We offer our hearts in trust and in hope through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen.